We're looking tonight at Mark chapter 14, starting to read at verse 53, and you can find that on page 1021 of the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord.
And as we begin, let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you for the promise of your word, that you speak to us today through your word by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would speak to us today from this passage. Father, pray you would give us humble hearts to listen and understand and to accept and be changed by your word. And we pray we would hear you speak to us from it. We pray it in the name of Jesus, who died for us. Amen. It must be an absolutely heart-rending moment when we realise that someone we love, someone close to us, is about to put their very life in danger, when we realise we might never see them again. Perhaps the mother who finally says goodbye to her son before he's deployed into a military conflict, before he's sent off to war as she hands over his bag and says goodbye, the reality of what he's walking into just sinks in. And the dread and the fear in that situation must be palpable. You must be able to feel it in the room. But we would tell ourselves, wouldn't we, it's okay, the worst isn't going to happen. We'd cling to that hope that it wasn't going to happen. Well, up to this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has told his disciples three times he was going to die. Perhaps they never really believed it, perhaps they never really understood, but it's with Jesus' arrest last week, and it's with this mockery of a trial this week, that the reality sinks in. He really is going to die. He really is walking to his death. Jesus really is about to be killed. And Mark's account here, it's dark, it's bleak, it's desperately sad, it's evocative. But Jesus is resolute and he's determined to see it through to the end. He's willing to walk towards his death. So we're going to think tonight, what can we learn from this passage? What does God want us to understand about his son Jesus and about ourselves from this account? Well, let's have a think of that. What we're going to do is we're going to have a look at two really quick observations from the passage. We're going to look at two very different people, and then we're going to draw two conclusions for us today. In one sense, it's quite a straightforward story. I'm sure it's one we're familiar with. I'm sure it's one we've heard before, Peter's denial in the courtyard before the cock crowed twice. So let's flag up two quick observations before we get down to the meat of the passage. So first of all, let's notice Mark wants us to see a contrast here. Verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. We've got Jesus. Verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. So first Jesus, then Peter. Then in verse 55, we're back to Jesus in this trial. And then in verse 66, we return to Peter. Jesus, Peter, Jesus, Peter. We're meant to see a comparison. And we'll come back to that in a moment. That's the first thing it would be good for us to notice. The second thing we'd want to notice. We refer to this passage usually as a trial of Jesus. But it quickly becomes apparent that actually this is no trial. This is a lynch mob looking for an excuse to kill him. Verse 55, we read, they are looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. So that they could kill him. In any real court, we have the verdict after the evidence, not the verdict before the evidence. And this only proves to highlight Jesus' innocence in all that's happening. He is innocent. They have no real evidence with which to convict him. He's done nothing deserving death. In fact, he's done nothing deserving any punishment at all. And that's really key. Jesus is innocent here. We see this all the more with Mark's recording that the witnesses gave false testimony. That is, they lied, they invented what they were saying. But they couldn't even get these lies to stick because it seems that the witnesses' lies didn't stack up with one another. Twice we're told their statements and their testimony did not agree in this mockery of a trial. And then the high priest, who is the one presiding over this meeting, should have been the one to throw out the evidence as inadmissible because it all contradicts each other, instead asked Jesus to defend himself against these outrageous claims. And finally, when Jesus is asked an actual question, he responds with the truth. He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't hesitate. We read, then the high priest stood up before Jesus and asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. In other words, he's saying to them, I am God's King. I am God himself. And hearing this, we see that this courtroom descends into a mob as they beat and they mock and they spit on Jesus. And never once does it cross their minds that perhaps Jesus was actually telling them the truth as he said that. There are two observations. They're going to help us as we think through. But let's move on to two people. Mark wants us to see a contrast. So first we're going to consider the Lord Jesus on trial before this religious council of Jerusalem. And secondly, we'll look at the Apostle Peter huddled by the fire outside to keep warm. So firstly, let's look at Jesus. And we'll ask three questions. Let's remind ourselves of who Jesus is. Let's think of what's happening And then finally, let's think of why it's happening. So first of all, let's remember who it is we're talking about here. Mark opens his story, his gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, with the simple words, the good news, the gospel, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as his account continues, we read of how Jesus could heal the sick and drive out demons and command the sea to be still and bring back the dead to life. All this alongside Jesus' teaching that had authority, we're told, and that spoke of him as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promised. And so the inescapable conclusion of Mark's account of the life of Jesus is exactly what he flagged up right at the beginning, that Jesus really is the Son of God. He is God himself in human flesh, fully man, fully divine, what we call the incarnation. I recently read an interesting quote online that described it as having all the water of the oceans in a single cup. The infinite creator God becomes a human being and lives and walks and teaches among those he's made. And it is this man, the God-man, that is now sat before this council, this court, although what they do, as we've seen, means they're not really worthy to be called a court. But Jesus, the Son of God, sits in this courtroom. So let's think next, well, what happens to him? Because don't you just hate it when people say things of you that aren't true? Maybe it's at school when someone goes around telling others things you never really said, things you never really did. Or maybe it's in a family argument where one party paints the other as a villain unfairly to win someone over to their side. Or maybe it's at work where we're slandered by our colleagues to get the blame for a project that went wrong. Maybe it's when someone tells a lie about us to our boss. And how hard it is to stay quiet when someone does that, when they tell lies about us. Our anger rises, our blood can boil, revenge is quickly on our minds. Or at least vindication. We want to prove that it's not true. We want to prove that it's unjust that they've said those things. Because it hurts to be slandered and lied about, doesn't it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Can be a helpful word of advice, but strictly it's not true. Falsehood, lies, slander, all cruel weapons when they're used against us. But take how you feel when something unjust is said about you and apply it to what is happening here to Jesus. Remember who he is. He's the infinite, personal Son of God made flesh. And he sits there silently as those people he's made invent lies about him. He sits there silently as they spit and they beat and they mock him. Him, the creator of the universe. We sang earlier, didn't we, at the beginning in our first song, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. And that's who's sitting there as they beat him and as they lie about him. The one whose voice commanded everything to be made that has been made is now silent as those that he's created have their fun with him. And this is part of what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about when it says these words. I put them on the screen to save us turning them up. But in Philippians 2, we read about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This trial in Mark 14 is part of Jesus' humiliation of himself. It's part of his humbling of himself. Jesus, who deserves worship and praise as the Son of God, the one true God, is lied about to his face and mocked. And so the question is, well, why? Why is Jesus, why is the Lord of the universe, who in Matthew's gospel told his disciples, do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Why does he sit there? Why does the Lord of the universe sit there in silence and listen to their lies and take their abuse and their beatings? Why does the Lord of the universe give them the truth when they ask that one good question and continue to testify to the truth of who he is, even when they're just looking for an excuse to kill him? Surely that's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why is he doing it? Well, because this is all part of Jesus' plan. This is a part of Mark's gospel that is dark. Evil seems to be triumphing. Jesus has been betrayed, abandoned, arrested, falsely accused, beaten, mocked. Soon he will die. But this is exactly what he said would happen. Jesus is actually in control. Three times in Mark, he predicts his death. 8:31 to 32, chapter 9, verses 30 to 31, and in chapter 10, verses 33 to 34, Jesus has predicted his death at the hands of the very men he's now sat in front of. Here's the quote from chapter 10. Jesus says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And we also read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, we've got to the bottom there. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man, that is himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if we ask the question, why is Jesus going through all this? Why is he putting up with the lies and the false witnesses and the humiliation of it all? Well, the answer is because this is his plan, to die, and not to die in vain, but actually to die in the place of sinners as a ransom for many. He's come to die in our place, to buy us back from the punishment we rightly deserve, to purchase our forgiveness. He knows that forgiveness can only be offered freely to everyone if he dies in their place. And so Jesus remains faithful to the end, even when he's faced with the lies and the mockery and the beating. Let what is transpiring here, let what's going on just sink in a minute. This is part of the suffering that Jesus underwent in our place. He was lied about, falsely charged, condemned, all so that we could be set free. One commenter writes about this part. He said, "All this was a part of the cup which Jesus drank for our sakes. Great indeed was the price at which our souls were redeemed." It's one thing for you or me to be slandered or falsely accused. It's entirely another for the perfect Son of God, in whom there is no sin whatsoever, but only light and holiness. It's entirely another thing for him to be falsely accused, slandered, and ultimately condemned. And yet he suffered all these things. He was faithful to the end. He continued down that path so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life with him. That's what's going on. That's who it is. That's what's happening. That's why it's happening. With that in mind, let's see what's happening outside. This is what's happening inside with Jesus. Let's turn to think about Peter. Because as a contrast to Jesus, we have the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter, after initially fleeing when Jesus was arrested back in verse 50 of this chapter, he seems to have decided to try and make good of his promise to die before denying Jesus by following him and his accusers, those who arrested him, to the place of Jesus' trial. Remember, back in verse 31, what did Peter say? "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But unlike Jesus, who testifies to the truth, even under the gaze and the threats of this whole council of chief priests and religious teachers, unlike Jesus, Peter crumbles. He does not testify to the truth, but he denies any knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And the third time, invoking a curse. Apparently he's saying, "God, strike me down if I know this man Jesus." That's what he's saying. And all this is held in contrast to Jesus, who is faithful to the end, while Peter is faithless to the end. And let's remember, this is despite Jesus' warning that Peter would do this. Jesus has warned him this would happen. It's despite Peter's protest. Verse 31 again, Peter insisted emphatically, the Bible tells us, "I will never disown you." But ultimately, it's the words of Jesus that prove faithful and true. He said to Peter, "Before the cock crows twice, you yourself, Peter, will disown me three times." And that's exactly what happens. And it's Peter recalling these words at the end in verse 32 that finally breaks him. Peter broke down and wept. He had betrayed, he'd been ashamed of his Lord, Jesus. And now he realizes exactly what he's done. He breaks down, he weeps. As a backdrop to these words of the Lord Jesus and to what happens to Peter, it'd be helpful to recall some earlier words from Mark's Gospel. Sorry, this is a bit smaller, isn't it? Well, that's okay. Chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. This is what Jesus says to the crowd and to his disciples. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Don't these verses just explain so poignantly what is going on here? We've got Jesus, the faithful one, who carries on resolutely to the cross where he's going to die. He carries on faithfully. He doesn't back down. He doesn't shrink back in fear. He doesn't have second thoughts. He's faithful to the end. He's proceeding to the cross. And what he's enduring now is part of his suffering in our place. As we've already said, it's part of the humiliation he went through for us. And yet Peter, for all his promises and self-assurance, when it comes down to it, actually he decides to save his life rather than risking it for Jesus. And yet we know that this is not the end for Peter. We know that actually there's more to the story of the Apostle Peter. Peter may have been faithless, but Jesus the faithful welcomes him as a friend and a brother once again after he rises from the dead. And the hope is in Peter's reaction in verse 72. We see him broken down and weeping, true sorrow that leads to true repentance. He realizes the gravity of what he's done. Some words we use during the confession very often, 1 John 1, 8-9. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful and just. Jesus was faithful to the end, faithful right up to his death on a cross. And he remains faithful to all those who turn and repent and put their trust in him. Peter and us, we are so unworthy of such love and forgiveness that is found in the Son of God. Well, there's our contrast. We've got Jesus, the faithful, inside. We've got Peter, the faithless, outside. So let's ask a final question. What is there to learn? Well, let's draw two conclusions out from this passage as we draw this all together. First of all, this passage shows us that Jesus is the only faithful man of God. He's the only faithful man of God. I'm sorry to put up so much text to read, but this is, I think this is really helpful. This is what one commentator wrote about this passage. He writes, "Why does Mark include this sorry story? He wants his readers to understand that Jesus the teacher, the man inside the house, is steadfastly faithful to God in contrast with the morally weak follower outside. Jesus is utterly alone as the faithful servant of God. An absolute qualitative difference exists between him and his disciples. With the passing of the years, the disciples will become famous as Christian leaders, but no one is to forget that Jesus is uniquely obedient to God, prepared to suffer the baptism and drink the cup. The disciples are men with grievous flaws, with feet of clay, but Jesus is the heroic Son of Man. Only he is worthy to die for others." Friends, but for the grace of God, we are all Peters. In the future, Peter, along with others that fled from Jesus' arrest, they'd all become major leaders in the early Christian church. But here we are reminded that there is a great difference between them and the Lord Jesus. We are reminded that there exists a very real and a very important difference between us and the Lord Jesus. He alone was the perfect Son of God. He alone was faithful to God the Father throughout his life. We are sinners who are prone to being faithless, who need forgiveness. Jesus alone is the faithful and true Son of God. And so Jesus alone is the one who can die for others. For all our ambitions, for all our expressions of devotion and promises of sacrifice, we, like Peter, are not in the same league as Jesus. We like to cast ourselves the hero, but we're not. We are Peter. But for the grace of God, we are Peter. Romans 5, verses 7 to 8, again, very famous verses. We read, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Peter was not ready to die for a good man. He wasn't even ready to die for the good man, the best man that has ever lived. And neither, by our sinful nature, are we. We, before God called us to know him, wouldn't even spare him a thought, let alone our love, let alone our very lives. And yet Jesus came and died for us in our place. Just like how while Jesus remained faithful to his purpose, inside, outside, Peter denied him. And as well as humble us, this should give us great confidence and reassurance. Because our salvation, the fact that we're saved, is not based on our faithfulness. It's not based on our faithfulness. Peter had hope and he could receive mercy for denying Jesus because it was Jesus' faithfulness in going to that cross and seeing it through and dying for us all that gives us that hope of eternal life and forgiveness. Despite Peter's moments of weakness, despite his faithlessness, he could still find mercy because Jesus is the only faithful man of God who's worthy to die for others. And he did die for others to bring them forgiveness. So that's the first thing we learn from this account. Jesus is the only faithful man of God. He alone is worthy to die for others. And that should demand our worship and our adoration from our hearts and our voices and our lives. That's the first thing. Let's have a look at one more thing as we close. And the last thing, it's a bit of a mouthful. Faithfulness is always better than faithlessness. Let me just show one last big quote to read. And we read from another commentator. He says, "Let us leave the passage with the settled conviction that sin is sure to lead to sorrow and that the way of most holiness is always the way of most happiness. The Lord Jesus has mercifully provided that it shall never profit his servants to walk carelessly and to give way to temptation. If we turn our backs on him, we shall be sure to smart for it. Though he forgives us, he will make us feel the folly of our own ways. Those that follow the Lord most fully shall always follow him most comfortably." And he quotes Psalm 16, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods." So what I mean by the heading and what I think J.C. Ryle is getting at is it will never be to our benefit to sin, to be faithless to God and his commands. It will never benefit us to be faithless. Peter is a picture of that in this passage. He thinks that by denying Jesus, he saves himself. And at the end, he realizes that what he has done is to condemn himself. That is, if it wasn't for the forgiveness and mercy of God. He ends the passage broken and weeping, realizing the folly, the foolishness of what he did. Sin will never be to our benefit. And yet how often we forget this, don't we? It's so easy to forget how often we can convince ourselves or allow ourselves to be convinced that to turn our backs on Jesus and what he asks of us will be better for us. Whether it is sinful pleasure instead of following God's instructions, it could be so easy for us to think, to fall into the temptation of thinking, it's okay to disobey or turn our backs on what God asks of us. We give in to lust or desire because we think we'll be happy. But after the event, whatever it is that how we feel? Well, of course not. It's shame and guilt and fear and uncertainty come in. The devil loves at one moment to convince us that sin doesn't matter and at the next moment press upon us feelings of guilt and shame over what we've done. Or perhaps like Peter, it's comfort instead of suffering. The question that the maid asked Peter is one that's really common today. Basically, she's asking, "You're one of those Christians, aren't you?" That's essentially what she's asking Peter. And whether we are evasive, like Peter's first two answers, we're just trying to dodge the question, or whether we outright deny it and call curses on ourselves like his last. Either way, we're denying our Lord and Saviour. We might think that to escape suffering now is what will make us happiest, but either the Holy Spirit will bring us to our senses and again we'll see the painful reality of what we've done. Or, even worse, Jesus' words of chapter 8 may well be true of us. He will be ashamed of us just as we are ashamed of him. I don't say that to unsettle any of us that are trusting and repenting in the Lord Jesus. But I say it because Jesus says it to warn those of us who toy with sin carelessly and aren't fazed by it, aren't bothered by it, because we do so at our peril. So whatever sin it is, whether it's gossip or telling lies about someone to shift the blame away from us, maybe at college for a project that isn't quite ready, or at work for a job that went wrong, whether it's denying we know the Lord Jesus because we don't want to lose friends or miss out on being part of the cool group, whether it's fiddling the accounts or just not paying back that friend who lent you some money so you can have that bit extra We tell ourselves, we convince ourselves that we'll profit, that we'll benefit from sin, and so we go through with it. But the Bible warns us, sin will never benefit us. Faithlessness to God will never benefit us. No Christian will look back on a decision to sin and be glad they chose it. We will never be content to think we made the right choice, to choose faithlessness over faithfulness to God. Perhaps we wouldn't trust that God will keep his promises. And that's why we bend his demands of us to make sure we have enough in our eyes, or that we're happy now, or that we're safe for the time being. Well, if that's the case, then look again at Jesus in the high priest's house. He is faithful and just. He is reliable. He took the ultimate test, that of obedience to death, a death more terrible than we can ever imagine. And he passed. And he did it for you and me and for the glory of God. We can trust him. We can trust all of God's promises. He is faithful and true to the last. It will never benefit us to choose sin over godliness, faithlessness over faithfulness. And if we ever think that is the case, then we just need to come back to this account and we need to see Jesus, the Son of God, suffering for Peter as Peter denies him, and see Peter broken and weeping in the courtyard and remember, sin will never benefit us. Instead, the Lord Jesus died to save us, and it's the path following him, carrying our cross in his name, that is the path to happiness. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the only faithful man of God. We thank you that he was faithful to the end, that he suffered and was humiliated and was mocked and beaten and crucified and took the punishment that we rightly deserved in our place. Father God, thank you for Jesus, the faithful man of God. And Father, we pray for the strength to be faithful to you and your commands and to your Son Jesus. Forgive us for those times when we think that to turn away from your commands is the best course. Father, help us to see the foolishness of that and to instead turn and trust in Jesus and follow him always. In his name we pray. Amen.